I want to remind you, church family, that Alex McFarland's Conversations That Matter is wrapping up. The last installment is coming up September 14. How many of you guys have been to any of the previous three installments? I know a lot of you have. Good, yeah. Alex McFarland is a Christian apologist, a friend of First Baptist Church, and he's been hosting these events through the summer in at North Myrtle Beach, having some of the great culture and church speakers there. And the reason I bring this up is not only because this is the final installment, September 14th, but also because he has changed the format just a bit. First of all, if you go online to to his website, alexmcfarland.com, and then Conversations, you will see that you can register for free tickets. Also, the speaker that he has previously enlisted, Lauren Green, will be there, but also a panel. It'll be a panel discussion from some great thinkers and Christians that deal with matters of culture. And then, just to let you know, Alex is following this up in October with a worldview conference in North Myrtle Beach. So we'll keep you posted on those things as well, but I want to encourage you to grab these brochures on your way out. If you have not been to one of the Conversations That Matter and you're praying and thinking about going September 14, I want to encourage you to do that. That's Sunday night. This also is a turning point for our church. If you are if you've been Southern Baptist, you kind of take it for granted that the first Sunday in September is the first Sunday of the new church year. It's a turning point for us, isn't it? Many of you are rising to new places of leadership, confirmed in where you've been. You're going to continue to serve where you've been serving. Some of you are saying, hey, I need to transition out for a while. That's what God wants me to do. But this particular time is the church year, September to the end of next August. And a lot of our children's classes change and people move up. But one of the biggest things we see are new leaders come in. That's why we have our leadership training lead time at the end of September. But new leaders coming in and some of you phasing out or transitioning out or going to different areas of ministry. If you have been in an area of ministry, maybe just for a year, maybe for the 3 years that we typically do in ministry, if you've been in an area, here's a question I want you to think about this morning. Are you finishing well? If you're rounding out your rotation, if you're transitioning out for a while, maybe taking a break, maybe God's got something else he wants you to do, but you're wrapping up a ministry. You're ending a time in service in some particular ministry, committee, or other area. Here's the question we're going to put out there today. Are you finishing well, and what does that mean? Maybe there's another area of your life, and maybe you're wrapping up a job. Maybe you're getting ready to actually transition out of the workforce and into retirement. What does that look like? Maybe your kids are growing up. Maybe they're going off to college. You've got transitions that also include ending. And almost every transition in life includes some kind of ending of another part of life. So there's your question. Are you ending well? Are you finishing well? And when we look at the long term, you know, the Bible calls on us to finish well. Whatever we hand back to God at the end of this life, we should be able to say, I finished well. I finished well. Mark Batterson is he's a pastor, he's a writer, he's a teacher, and he is a triathlete, or at least a little bit. And he tells this story. He says his first triathlon, he was all excited about participating in his first triathlon. And he trained and he trained and he trained, especially for the leg of swimming. And when he was training for the swimming, he had the running down pat. He'd always been running. That was not an issue. He was a runner. But he wanted to get the swimming just right. So he practiced and he practiced and he practiced. And he swam and he swam and he swam in a swimming pool. Seemed like a great idea. He said, my times were great. I was healthy. I was doing really well. Then the time came for the triathlon. My running went great. And it came time to do the swimming in the Atlantic Ocean. He said, I was so excited and I was doing so well and so enthusiastic. I just outpaced everybody. I got to that water. I told myself, I'm so good at this. I don't want to make them look bad by passing them. So I'll just get in front to start with. Turns out, he writes, swimming in the Atlantic Ocean is quite different from swimming in a swimming pool. And not long into it, he said he had consumed so much salt water, he wasn't sure he was going to survive very long. Everyone was passing him, and he said, far from being glorious, I finished the race, but I did it in the backstroke. And he said, what I learned from this is something I should have known all along, Sometimes how you finish matters more than how you start. Sometimes how you finish matters more than how you start. And if God has given you a role in ministry and servanthood in the church, or roles in life that he has put in place in vocation, in family, in relationships, in community, God calls on you and me to always finish well. It's important to start, but we often start with that kind of enthusiasm. We are ready to go. We're outpacing everybody. We're enthusiastic. Then we get into it and we start to wane, and pretty soon we've got to make a decision. And one decision we can make is, you know what, this really isn't for me. I'm just going to quit. Some people do that. Another decision we make sometimes is, I'm not going to put my heart into it, but I'll get to the end of the line one way or the other. And our commitment just wanes. It wasn't one of my banner moments, but when I was in high school, I went out for track. And I noticed, looking at me, you're thinking, fast, yes. That's what you think when you look at me. I went out for track as a sprinter, and before the track season actually started, went to practice after practice, got my times down, and the coach, his name was Coach Trascomb, I'll never forget him, because he was always my homeroom teacher, and Coach Traz said, you know, you're doing okay, you got to pick up some stuff, this like this, and I was starting to sort of think, you know, I'm not sure if I really want to do this. Now, my high school and the area that we ran at were in two completely different blocks with a street running down the middle. It was a very large space, and I had to drive over to track practice every day. And I'll never forget, one day I drove over, and it was raining. And we were running outside, and it was raining. And I thought to myself, you know what? I really don't want to do this. So I drove off. The next morning, I went into homeroom a few minutes early, and Coach Trask's first words out of his mouth were, so where were you yesterday? I said, well, Coach, I just don't think my heart's in it. I don't really think this is me. I don't think I'm going to do it. He said, I agree with you. And that was the last conversation we ever had. But looking back on it, you know what? Let me be real honest. I didn't finish well. God holds us to a standard. God calls us to a ministry, to an opportunity, to a relationship, to a vocation, whatever it is. And part of that calling is to finish well. We return this morning to Joshua chapter 6. Find that with me and find verse 22. Jericho has been conquered. The Israelites have routed Jericho. They have fulfilled God's will. And now the focus shifts to Joshua himself giving very specific directions on very specific things to do to finish well. To finish what they have started, the route, the conquering of Jericho. They're not just going to get to do what they want to do. They need to do this the way God wants them to do it. And always finishing, as well as starting, as well as the middle, the finish needs to be done the way God wants you to do it. So we pick up in chapter 6 in verse 22. Under Joshua's leadership, they have conquered Jericho, and now under his leadership, they will finish well. And bear in mind, they have had a great success, an extraordinary success. God has done this for them and through them. And like many of us, we need to be reminded, even with great success, sometimes we need to be reminded, you're not finished yet. You're not finished yet, and you need to finish well. Joshua 6, verse 22. The Bible says, Joshua said to the two men who had scouted the land, go to the prostitute's house and bring the woman out of there and all who were with her, just as you swore to her. So the young men who had scouted in, went in and brought out Rahab and her father, mother, brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her whole family and settled them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. However, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, her father's family, and all who belonged to her because she hid the messengers Joshua had sent to spy on Jericho, and she still lives in Israel today. At that time, Joshua imposed this curse. The man who undertakes the rebuilding of this city, Jericho, is cursed before the Lord. He will lay its foundation at the cost of his firstborn, and he will finish its gates at the cost of his youngest. And the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. When we come to that major change in our commitments, that change or that transition in status, we have to remember that what God has given us doesn't belong to us, it belongs to Him. The Bible teaches stewardship. That is, we are stewards, or in the ancient vernacular, the idea of a manager or a household manager. We are stewards of what God gives us, but He owns it. And that includes your area of ministry. It includes your family. It includes your vocation. And pretty much every area of life, God has entrusted that to you. And part of that trust, part of your stewardship, is to finish well, to conclude the way He wants you to conclude. Some of you will remember Matt McKenzie. In 2012, Brother Matt McKenzie came on board as our worship pastor. During the process of him and his family coming to visit and leading worship, and then he went back to Kentucky, and we as a church family had a business conference and voted on him, as we always do. And we wrapped that up, and I gave Matthew a phone call, and I told him the results, that we were extending a call to him. And we had a long conversation. In the course of that conversation, he asked me a question. He said, "What is your preference for when I arrive?" And then he interjected a few things he needs to do in Kentucky. And then he said at the end of that, he said, "What's your advice on that?" And I said, "Well, Matt, that's actually two different questions." I said, "My preference is that you would be here as soon as you can to get started. My advice to you is finish well. We will wait, because right now that's your stewardship of ministry." And see, folks, there's a big difference between our preference and our stewardship. If most of us had the preference of when we leave a position, an area of service, an assignment, that would almost never dovetail with God's stewardship, what God intends. We tend to see something glowing on the horizon, or things aren't going well, just the opposite. And we start deciding it's time for us to wrap this up and to move on. But God has something next for you. And even when God opens that next door, when it is time to move on, make sure that what you leave behind is good stewardship. You've done the best that you could do of what God wanted you to do. And that's really the key. Make sure you do what God wants you to do. The Bible teaches this kind of stewardship for believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "A person should think of us in this way. We are servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful." Well, what Paul means is God has entrusted to the church the gospel. And in this regard, we need to be found faithful to the gospel. The bigger principle is we need to be found faithful in whatever God gives us to do. And that includes concluding, finishing well. Whatever we start for God, we need to finish for God. You know, the Bible teaches whatever you do, you are doing for the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it to the glory of God. There's no disconnect in your relationship with God. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're finishing, whatever you're starting, you're doing it for Jesus. So make sure you are doing it in stewardship of what God wants you to do. So how does this apply to what we read in Joshua? What we're going to see in the pattern of in these conclusions and the direct instructions from Joshua to his leaders and to his people is that Joshua isolates three specific areas and three absolutes that they need to finish well. And we'll see how these apply to us as well. These are three areas, three absolutes, and even three stages of finishing that you always need to make sure that you do well, that you finish well, at least to the best of your ability. For example, first of all, keep your promises. Keep your promises. Fulfill your commitments, keep your promises. Jericho has fallen. The Israelites have routed the Canaanites. They have done exactly what God wanted them to do, and they have killed not all of the Canaanites that are there, except who? Rahab. Rahab has done what when the spies came into the land to spy out the land. Remember, she rescued them, she protected them, and she professed her faith in the God of the Israelites. And for that reason, God extended to her grace of redemption and salvation for her and her whole family. And the two spies told her at that time, if you will hang the scarlet cord from your window of your house. And her house was in the wall of Jericho. If you'll hang a scarlet cord there to it, so we can identify that house, your house will go unharmed. Everyone who is in it will be unharmed. And you will be rescued at the end of it. So they're going to fulfill that promise. But notice what Joshua does. Do you notice this? He gets the same two spies. Out of hundreds of warriors, hundreds of men, many of whom may have been closer to Rahab's house or those ready to destroy her house as soon as her family comes out. But he gets the same two spies. Why? Well, there's three reasons. One is they're the ones who made the commitment to her. They're the ones that made the promise to her. They need to be the ones that go to her and fulfill the promise. They speak for God on his behalf and all the Israelite army. They go to her and fulfill the promise. That's their responsibility. That's their joy, and that's their obligation. A second reason is, so because she already knew them. In fact, she likely the only Israelites that she knew were those two spies. Imagine if a bunch of other guys showed up with swords. So she's at ease when she sees them coming. She knows these are the two Israelites that promised me redemption, that promised to protect my family just as I had protected them. She sees familiar faces, no doubt smiling. And that's the third reason. They get to finish with joy what God let them start. They get to celebrate her redemption. They get to see and participate in the very conclusion of the thing that they were permitted to promise to Rahab, her redemption, and that of her whole family. See, God wants you to experience that too. That's why you never want to quit too soon. You always want to finish well. Sometimes God says, hey, it's time for you to move on. But if he doesn't, stay put, because God isn't finished. And God wants you to participate in the conclusion of what he let you start, what he's doing in your life now. He wants you to be there. On the personal side of it, people are counting on you. When you make a commitment, you make a promise. And when you make a promise, you need to fulfill that promise. People are counting on you. That's the problem with quitting early or quitting too soon or quitting because it's our preference or quitting because we don't feel good or we're upset. If you've got a legitimate reason to move on, okay. Get with the leadership. Let people know. But if you're just hunkered down thinking, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore, you need to get with God, because you could be leaving the right before you get to be the one to see it through and celebrate what God intended all along. The first part of finishing well is always to keep your promises. Look at it closely. If you're planning and praying and thinking about a transition, if you're not finished yet and it's obvious, look at it closely. What promises, what commitments do you need to make? Secondly, honor God's commands. Whatever commands God has made that is associated with what God has asked you to do, have you finished that? Have you followed through with that? Have you honored him in every way? Probably the most difficult part of the whole story of Jericho and the Israelites coming into Canaan is God's command to kill the Canaanites. This is a lot of time has been spent on this in discussion, in articles, even in books, and a lot of atheists claim this is the reason that they're not a Christian or a theist. Next week, we're going to look a little more deeply into the impact of not obeying these commands and why God asks and orders Israel to do this. But not right now. I want you to look with me again at the command itself and what the instruction is when they go into Jericho, that all of the Canaanites would die and the destruction of the Canaanites. Look back at verse 17, chapter 6 and verse 17. But the city and everything in it are set apart to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone with her in the house will live, because she hid the messengers we sent. But keep yourselves from the things set apart, or you will be set apart for destruction. If you take any of those things, you will be set apart the camp of Israel for destruction and make trouble for it. For all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are dedicated to the Lord and must go into the Lord's treasury. Now move down to verse 24. They burned the city and everything in it, But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. However, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, her family, her father's family, and all who belonged to her, because she hid the messengers Joshua had sent to spy on Jericho, and she still lives in Israel to this day. There are two keys to understanding God's instruction to kill the Canaanites, and they're both in these two passages. The first one is the phrase that's repeated, set apart. Set apart for destruction. Set apart to the Lord. In the ancient language, in the vernacular of the time, what it basically means is God owns everything. And anything you do in response to him, anything you do in his name, is an offering and a response to him. And he has set things apart for purposes. There are reasons that we do what we do, but those reasons belong to him. Then the second thing we learn, which we'll go into next week as well, you'll notice the clear distinction twice in both of those passages between the wrath of God and the sin of the people and the redemption of Rahab. That's intentional. They're put together intentionally so that we understand God hates sin but loves redemption. God cleanses sin, and the Canaanites represent that sin in the land. They were a godless people who worshiped other gods and who, by the way, had plenty of opportunity, just like Rahab did, to learn about and surrender to the God of Israel. How do you think she knew as much as she did? They were fully aware of who God was, and all of the Canaanites that turned against God continued to worship false gods. Their sin is the reason for the wrath of God. Her salvation comes because of her faith. She turned to him. Those two things are contrasted intentionally twice in this passage. So everybody understands those two things. God is a God who judges sin, and God is a God who saves the sinner. If we put our faith in him, if we repent of our sin, we are saved. Even in Jericho, they knew that. Even the ancient Israelites knew that. If the people of God at the time had said, okay, God, that's a very uncomfortable command. We don't want to do that. Or if any of the command is disobeyed, again, we're going to see in the next chapter what happens. But if they had seen that, notice that they would have failed to understand God's perspective towards sin and the difference between that and God's perspective towards salvation and how God treats both things. Honor God's commands, because God's commands are part of his nature. We talked about this. When God tells you what to do, God gives you instructions, God asks you to obey. It's a reflection of his nature. What God wants you to do is how you learn more about him. And the more you participate in what God is doing, the more you obey his commands, the more you learn about God, the closer you walk with Christ when you do what he wants you to do. Doesn't mean God's commands are always comfortable. It doesn't. Doesn't mean God's commands are always what we would do, what we would want to do. But remember, this is not about preferences. This is about stewardship. It's about honoring God. It's about being obedient to God. It's about finding out what God wants to do on the other side. Doesn't mean it's always comfortable. Supreme Court Justice Amy Barrett last week was being interviewed about a book that she's written about her role in the justice system and being a Supreme Court justice. And she talked about capital punishment. And she said, actually, in my values, I'm very uncomfortable with capital punishment. And then the interviewer asked her about a case that had come up where the appeals court had overturned the execution, the capital punishment of the terrorist who bombed the Boston Marathon. Remember that? And that came to the Supreme Court. The Department of Justice brought that to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court overturned the lower court's decision and reinstated the capital punishment for the terrorist. And it's what's interesting what she said. She said, now, I'm personally uncomfortable with capital punishment. It's not what I would go to first. But my job is to do what's right and what the law requires. And when what's right is clear, that's what I will do. Listen, regardless of how I feel, I will do what's right. What God asks of us is not always comfortable to us. It's certainly not comfortable to those outside the family of faith who constantly point to Scripture and say, I don't understand this. But we know that obedience to God and honoring His commands is how we follow Him in faith. It's how we learn about His nature. It's how we acknowledge, though we aren't comfortable with this, it right now is the right thing to do, and we will understand later what God is doing. It's really not an issue of whether or not you're comfortable with it. It's whether or not you're obedient to Him and what God wants you to do. Because the truth be told, most of the time, if we said, well, we're not comfortable with that, we wouldn't be talking about the Canaanites. We wouldn't be talking about capital punishment. We wouldn't be talking about something else in Scripture. Most of the time when we say, well, God, I'm not comfortable with that, what we're talking about is what He wants us to do, who He wants us to be, what He wants to change in our lives, what He wants us to leave behind, when He wants us to finish well. We say, God, I'm not comfortable with that. And He says, well, are you going to be obedient anyway? And find out what God's going to do through you. So the second part, the second absolute of finishing the things of God well is to honor God's commands. Make sure you complete what He has asked you to do. And you'll find out why He asked it, why that obedience is necessary. And then last, commit to the future. Commit to the future. I want you to picture this in your mind for a moment. They have routed Jericho. Jericho, as we saw in the graphic last week, set high on a hill that was a mound that had been built with a steep embankment. They have routed Jericho and they have burned the city in keeping with God's commands. They are burning the city. That kind of fire, that kind of smoke would be seen throughout Canaan. Anyone in Canaan that could see that smoke would know absolutely that Jericho, the fortress that could never be conquered, Jericho was burning and the Israelites had done it. Everyone saw it burning, saw the smoke from where they were. You know how far smoke carries. And they knew that it was Jericho that was burning. But then Joshua does an odd thing, as if that were not enough. And the story is greatly summarized. It's compressed for us. So we go through the complete wiping out of Jericho and the Canaanites and the burning of the city, and the walls are all down now, and Rahab has been rescued and redeemed. And then Joshua does something interesting. He declares a curse on Jericho. Did you see that? That Jericho will never be rebuilt. And the person who does so, if anyone does so, will do that at the cost of their oldest child and their youngest child. Understanding cursings and blessings is a little difficult for us in the 21st century. The biblical idea, that is, may be difficult for us. It's not a magical incantation. What it is here is an individual, a leader, that is so blessed by God and so used of God, this person speaks for God. And the assumption throughout Scripture that you have seen when you read Scripture is that when that person declares a blessing, like Abraham would bless his sons. When that person declares a blessing, when that person declares a curse, it is already enacted. It's already a fact in the future in God's design because it came from God. It just came through them. What is Joshua's point here? Why would he do that? There's no going back. Just that simple. No one gets to go back to Jericho, and none of the Israelites get to take their families down to half a burned out city and say, let's build this thing back up. This would be a great place to live. We can make a summer cottage here. Now, and honestly, the curse is not for that. The curse is for the fortifying of the city. The curse is basically saying it can never be a fortress for war again. That's what it's saying. Because the Canaanites who held that fortress were godless people who worshipped false gods. To rebuild Jericho is to insult God Almighty who tore down Jericho. And it can never be done again. Well, let me say that again. To rebuild Jericho is to insult God Almighty, who tore down Jericho so it could never be done again. Let me go ahead and ask you, you got anything in your life like that? Anything in the past that you kind of want to revisit, that you kind of now and then you think about, you know, I'd like to go back and do that. I'd like to be part of that again. I'd like to resurrect that in my life. When God's the one that took it out of your life, God's the one that cleansed it. God's the one that removed it. You don't get to go back and put that in. Finishing well means being finished and moving on. And that's how you and I grow in the Christian life. Did you know there was, in fact, a man who violated this very command and curse? 1 Kings chapter 16. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. Ahab did more to anger the Lord of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. During his reign, Hiel the Bethlehemite built Jericho. At the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, he laid its foundation. And at the cost of Segub, his youngest, he finished its gates, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Joshua, son of Nun. Commit to the future with God. If it's time to move on, move on. And this is particularly significant in your personal life and in my life. What God has cleansed, what God has torn down, what God has removed from your life, don't put back. It's time to move on. See that in the rearview mirror. If necessary, every single day, get up and commit that to God. Let him take care of it. But it's gone. Don't go back to Jericho. Move forward with what God wants you to do. In 1519, the conquistador Cortez landed at the shores of South America to begin conquering the Aztecs. And when he did this, very famously, when everyone had landed and all of his men had departed from his ships, what did he say? Let's do what? Burn the boats. He ordered his men to burn the ships. That phrase is so famous, it's now embedded in our culture and actually part of our vernacular in business. If you go Google it online, it's a business term now, burn the boats, and people are using it widely in business. It's a Christian song by We the Kingdom, an album, in fact, entitled what? Yep, burn the ships, burn the boats. What does it mean? It means there's no going back. There's no going back. If you're going to be committed to what God wants to do in your future, moving forward, and you wrap something up, then it's time to move forward. It's time to move forward. It's time to let God work in the next thing that he brings you to, the next place he wants to lead you to, the next area he wants you to be obedient in. It's time to move forward. And never go back and rebuild what God's destroyed, what God's cleansed. Never put back what God's removed. You're clean of that. You're free of that. And it's time to move forward with God. He is a gracious and good God. And he has so much in store for you that he wants you to do. So here's my question for us this morning. What in your life now? You're making transitions in your life. In some area of your life, this has resonated with you. And you're thinking about just, well, I'm just going to walk away. Has God put it on your heart? No, you need to finish well. That's not the way to do it. You need to finish well. Or maybe you've had a great success. It's a wonderful year. You can't imagine it getting any better in that area of your life or your ministry. Why not just move on? But has God told you that you're finished? Has God told you it's time to move on? Make sure you finish well. This is our stewardship, not our preference, but our stewardship. And is there that part of your life that's holding you back? There's that area of in your life that God has removed from your life, cleansed from your life, but you keep hanging on to it. God says, let me move you forward. That's done. Let's move on to the next thing. Maybe this morning is the morning you need to come to the altar and commit those things to the Lord. Maybe today's the day. In fact, maybe today's the day you need to make a fresh commitment to Christ or to join First Baptist Church to say, you know what, it is time to move forward. Maybe you need to commit those endings, those finishings to God this morning, whatever that might be. It's time God wants you to move forward. Maybe today is the day you trust Christ as your Savior for the very first time. Maybe believer, maybe today is the day you take that next step of faith that God's calling you to take in ministry, in church, in family, whatever it is God has on your heart. We want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, God, we do pause at this moment, so thankful for your redemption, for your forgiveness, God, for the clarity, God, that you give us. We thank you for the stewardship of life that you've given us. We thank you, God, that you entrust those ministries, you entrust people to us, you entrust vocations and education and family and community. You entrust these things to us, God. May we be good stewards of what you've called us to do. Most of all, God, you entrust the gospel of Jesus Christ to your church. Father, how I pray we would be good stewards, faithful to you in all that we do. Father, in this time of response, I pray the Holy Spirit would move in our midst, that he would speak to us, he would move us, God, he would show us commitments we need to make, fresh commitments to Christ. He would show us, God, if we need to be steadfast in what we're doing, not give up, not quit yet. If we're not done, God, show us that. But God, I pray you would speak to us about our commitments, about our faith, that you would grow us in Christ today. Maybe there's that one or two, Father, that we need to say, I need to let go of Jericho. I need to let go of the past so I can move forward with God. So God, I give you this time to just pray the Holy Spirit to be working our midst, Father, moving here, speaking to us, God, that we would respond as you're calling us to. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.